Time now to turn to the Word of God. Now open your Bibles to the book of Luke as we return back to our exposition through the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 8. If you've not been with us, if you're new, we're working our way through this wonderful gospel, the life of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the healings and miracles, the power of the Spirit in this Lord, this Savior of ours, and the teaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching and teaching and the powerful ministry of what is the life of Jesus Christ. There's so much to it. The life he lived, no man could have lived. Just the 3 years of ministry in Galilee, no man could have matched this. And here is our Lord. We're in chapter 8 in verse 4. We've been walking our way through different events and different relationships and confrontations and things of which the Lord has done. And I'm sure you've been blessed. I have been blessed probably more because I'm able to spend so many hours delving into these wonderful words of Scripture and the history and the person of Christ. It's like we're walking right with him. Come to this text. We arrive in a very important teaching this morning in his ministry. As I indicated for you last week, this is a time in which he's coming to the last phase of his Galilean ministry. Galilee to the north of the Israel land or Palestine. There's Judea in the south. Judea is where the temple is. Judea is where the Sanhedrin is. And really the heartbeat and the soul of the leadership and the religious cultic tone of the life of Israel is. Galilee, on the other hand, is more of the foothills. It's more of the hillbillies, the farm laborers, the fishermen, and the tradesmen and whatnot. It's Judaism still up there, but it's a little different. And this is where Christ focused the beginning of his 3 years of ministry on. He spent some years there, and we're coming to the last phase of that. And there's a turning point here in the ministry that's highlighted by Matthew and Mark in their Gospels, in which he begins to teach in a different manner towards the crowds. We come to this parable. It's the parable, probably in the titles of your Bibles, this is parable of the sower. Well, Christ is the sower specifically, but it's not about Christ the sower. It's about the soils of which Christ is sowing upon. It's about the crowds. It's about every individual that hears the words and the instructions and the preaching and the confrontation and the convicting words of Christ and what they do with it, why they respond the way they do. It's a familiar parable to us. It's mentioned in all three synoptic gospels, one of the few parables that are repeated in all three. It's kind of an extended analogy in which he gives this picture. It's not just a pithy proverb, but it's extended out, and there's a lot of picture to it. There's a lot of illustration. There's things to tie what is said in the story, as parables are meant to do, put alongside of, tie what is said there to truths that we know, facts and realities that we know or maybe we don't know, which is the purpose of why Jesus teaches the parable. Simply a story, yet it contains far-reaching and profound spiritual truth, illustrating the brilliance and depth of Jesus in his teaching skill, his wise understanding of the human condition, specifically here, the realities of the spiritual issues revolving around and involving the human heart. That is the soil. It's all about the heart of man. And the good news of salvation of Jesus, as he came and preached to the people, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught things that were profound, they were wonderful. We hear these wonderful truths, specifically the gospel. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says that he went throughout the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. It truly is the gospel or the good news. He came and preached that freedom from sins and sin's eternal judgment, forgiveness. We're adopted into the family of God. We become citizens of the kingdom of God. We have the peace and joy from God. We're filled and indwelled by the Holy Spirit through this wonderful gospel, of which those who believe it have it. We're blessed by it. Well, it baffles my mind. It should baffle your mind. And it certainly would baffle the disciples' mind why people would reject it. They would hear Jesus, of all people, preach to them, and they would reject what he preached. What's wrong with that picture? The parable of the Lord here related to us in this passage answers that question. Why, not only in his day, but throughout human history, people have rejected this wonderful good news message. It really is simple to receive this by faith, turning and repentance and believing Christ, and it's all yours. It seems so simple, it seems too easy. That's why there are gospels about doing good works and making yourself earn this salvation, because it just seems so easy. There's got to be something to it, that I've got to work for it. I've got to earn this. No, it's a gospel of grace given to us, and yet people reject it. How could they do that? Throughout history, why do they still do it today? See, the importance of the human heart cannot be overstated. The importance of that heart condition, because it will determine whether you go into the kingdom of God or you will spend eternity outside of the kingdom of God. It's that important. Jesus did not leave that to us. He's not ignorant about the importance of the human heart. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And out of that mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles the person. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And he just lays out all the sins that defile the individual. Where is it coming from? It's coming from the heart. He knows the heart. He is the great physician of the soul. He is the expert heart surgeon. And if we were to survey in the scriptures, do a little hermeneutical CAT scan of what the scriptures say about the human heart, how God diagnoses it, you'd come to find out a lot of bad things. We've got this, and we're not talking about the physical heart here. We're talking about the person, the human soul, who he truly is in the invisible man, called the heart in the Old Testament, because it really is the place of emotions. It's where your gut is where your conscience is where you react, your will is, and your desires, and the things you love and the things you hate. That heart is described in these ways and can manifest itself in these ways. It's wicked. It's desperately sick. It's perverse. It's deceitful. It's evil. It's stubborn. It's insane, the madness in our hearts. It's unclean, disloyal. It goes astray, it's unrepentant, it's unbelieving, it's blind, it's self-deceived, it's hardened, it's proud, it's greedy, foolish, idolatrous, rebellious, stubborn, dull, and the list goes on. This is what comes from the human heart. This is what it is. That's the diagnosis from God. And by the way, that diagnosis is not in agreement with human psychology's diagnosis of the human condition, is it? It would take all of those words and primarily say in the opposite, oh, actually men are good. Men are pretty good and men are pretty wise and men are pretty smart and men are capable of doing wonderful things and this, that, and the other. And there's no denying they're capable of that, but look at the heart. Why are they so prone to evil? Well, Jesus knows. He's the master physician. He's the heart surgeon. And Jesus, as the master teacher, unfolds for us here in this parable, and in an economy of words, that's what a parable is, that's the genius of his teaching, a rich lesson about the ministry of the Word of God as it comes in contact with the human heart. You don't want to miss this, because this is especially important for the enterprise of evangelism. It's especially important for what we do as a church, and we lay out the plan, and we seek certain things, and something happens preventing that, or someone rejects that, and we have to try to ask the question, why? Why? Here in Luke 8, Jesus says it this way. Let's read verse 4. "And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell among the path, and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. There's the parable. There's the explanation. There are the two groups. And he divides the two groups, the crowds and then the group of the disciples in which he gives the explanation to. And this is going to be very important to understand this, the purpose of all this. We're dealing with different kinds of soils, different kinds of heart conditions. And understanding what these are is going to be critical to this enterprise of evangelism and church ministry and the Great Commission. And note this, there's nothing really said about the sower. So it's really not about the parable of the sower. We don't even know who he is based on Jesus' explanation. We know it's the preacher because the word of God is what the seed is, but that's all we have of what the seed is. So it's not about the seed. That's not the issue. It's not about the sower. That's not the issue. It could be Jesus. It could be an apostle. It could be you. It could be my seventh grader passing out tracts at Greening Middle School. It doesn't matter. The issue is not the sower. The issue is not the seed. The issue is receiving the seed. It's the soil. It's about the soil. It's about the heart. So what is very familiar parable to us, taught by Jesus, I want us to glean from this the significance of the reception of the ministry of the Word of God upon our hearts and upon others' hearts. How it's received, who receives it, why, and what are the results, and what's the explanation to that? Which, by the way, Jesus says is a secret to the world. This is something that the world cannot really discern without God revealing this secret to them and to you. That's going to be the purpose. Let's start. I don't know if I'm going to get through this. We have limited time, but I'm going to start and move through this. We will continue next week. So this is part one of the parable of the soils. First is the purpose. Why did Jesus teach them parables? Here's a great crowd gathering, people from town to town. Typical, they're just gathering, but it's not just a crowd. It's not just a large crowd. It says great. So we're talking about it just ballooning in size. And so now there's large groups here coming to hear Jesus. Perfect illustration for what he's going to teach them right now. There's such irony here. It's just amazing. Great crowd. All right, guess what? The sower reaches into his pack, grabs the seed, and starts flinging it into the crowd. Get the idea? What's the purpose? He's very popular. He's mushrooming in his popularity. He must have really, really, really good response and receptivity from the crowd. This is great. This is the kingdom. It's taking off. It's exploding on us. This is wonderful. It's great possibilities here, at least from the eyes of the disciples. But God is diagnosing the heart. God knows the heart of every individual in that crowd. Jesus knows the heart, and he understands why they're going to respond the way they will respond. So he begins to unveil this. There's tons, There are tens of thousands who are receiving the word, and you'd think that tens of thousands would be saved by his preaching, by his ministry. They've been healed. Thousands, we don't know how many, but thousands upon thousands of people have been healed. You'd think there'd be so many saved getting on board, and this is it, right? This is the picture, isn't it? Are we describing the last soil here? No. He began to say to them in parables. He said in parable. A specific parable, Matthew and Mark says, he begins to teach them in parables, one after another, after another. This is now the plan. Something's changed here. At this point, he begins only to teach the crowds in parables. A parable is a way to shut out the truth and at the same time let it in. It's an attempt by the Lord to illustrate, kind of like for younger children, tell a story. Start telling a story about this ninja warrior who shows up in this part of the country and he starts doing something, he starts saying things, he starts fighting the bad guys and whatever, and immediately, if you look at all your kids, or most of them, ooh, ninja, all right, I'm on, I'm in. I'm tied in here, this is good. It's meant to draw that attention out and yet conceal the truth of what he wants in the enigma of a parable, in a story, where they're like, okay, I get the story, I don't get the meaning. What are you trying to drive at, Jesus? The word parable means to throw alongside of. Para, alongside of, not into, but alongside of. Lining up alongside of, here's the story, here's the spiritual truth I want to throw alongside that to correlate together in the story. And the idea, boles, come from the idea, the Greek word to balo, to throw upon, so it's really illustrated by the sower. He's throwing this into the presence, into the midst of their ears to hear it and to tie this together and throwing this truth with this story and putting them together here, and this is what he does. Throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are 39 different parables, give or take, maybe, depending upon whether you describe one as a parable or not, but 39 for sure. Three synoptic Gospels. John has no parable. All the parables are here in these synoptics. He teaches this way because parables spark interest in the listener, doesn't it? It's a good story. They're drawn to a story. They caused him to think in order to be insightful, instructive, provoke deeper, profound thinking. There's something here, Jesus. You're trying to teach us. There's something significant here. It's such a profound story. There's implications here, especially when he says it yields 100-fold. That is shocking. When you sow, you get 7-fold. 10-fold is a bountiful harvest. 100-fold, whoa, 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 okay. What are you trying to say here? Yeah, the kingdom, I get it. The kingdom is powerful and explosive. It's our expectation that the kingdom would be 100-fold, but only one soil? I don't get it. So interest is there, causing them to think. It's also memorable. You remember the stories. You remember the parables. You could probably name about half a dozen of them right now and give me the basic gist of the story of that parable. Very memorable. That's his skill. That's the wisdom of Christ. He's a master teacher, and he uses this way to make it unforgettable what he's trying to lay on your heart. If he just lectured to them, it'd be very forgettable. Their hearts would close off. So he's making the truth plain, very effective from form of teaching, enabling the listener to kind of visualize the truth, put some flesh and color to this profound, this scholarly, spiritual truth. And this one has to do with the condition of the human heart in his response to God. Okay, there's a lot of theology behind that doctrine. You get your theology books and you get page after page after page of issues about depravity, of conversion, being reborn and regenerated, the issue of the power of the gospel that comes in and changes people, and the heart, which was once hard, is now softened. There's a lot there to be taught throughout the Bible. Jesus compacted it in an economy of words in what was, I think I counted about 70 words here. Here it is, bam. Thrown right there. 75 English words. Just pictures this, which could have been described in thousands of words in a book. And it has a purpose of concealing from unbelievers. There's a plan here. As he says, to you has been given, but for others, they're just going to be in parables. So he spoke to the crowd, the parable, but then those believers, those disciples came to him privately, explain it to us. Okay, to you I'm going to explain, but to not to them. There's a judgment here. He has two audiences in mind. First are the believers. The believers need to discern the results. He uses the parable here to help these disciples to discern results. What results? See, the teacher and the teaching was at the heart and soul of Jesus' ministry, and he preached, and you'd expect great results. They see a huge crowd here, but he's preparing them. There may be a large crowd, but that doesn't mean anything, guys. They may be very excited and rejoicing, and they get fed, the 5,000 on the hillside soon, and they're going to be fed bread, and boy, they're going to be excited. They're going to want to make me king. But I'm going to teach you a lesson here. I'm going to explain to you why the results will be what they are when time comes. Large crowds don't count for anything. It's the heart that's the issue. So he spoke to anyone, and we see this, Jesus is a sower. He spoke to anyone and everyone who comes along. They want to hear, they want to see what Jesus has to say and see what he does. They're excited, they're attracted to this. Jesus is not going to shut them out. I'm only going to teach these guys. No, he's going to preach to the whole crowds, but it's going to be in parables right now. It's going to be parables. This is how Jesus was, constantly expounding the Word of God, rebuking, exhorting, correcting, instructing, inviting, appealing, persuading the crowds, motivating them, inspiring them, counseling them, giving them the best teaching they will ever hear in their lives. But then the question comes, why didn't the whole nation of Israel completely turn on a dime, repent, and embrace Jesus as the Messiah with open arms? Why didn't they? That's a great question. Why is Israel, the people of Israel today, still against Christ? And they will not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, and they will not even speak of those in those terms. Few, maybe. They're the Messianic Jews. Finally had their hearts open. Well, what? Why? I mean, you got the best of the best here. Why are you resulting? Why is the results this way? Well, believers like the disciples, they would have wondered the results aren't what they should be. And because of that, what would be the temptation? It must be me, the preacher. I got to change my ways to make the way I present this to them a little more palpable, less offensive, more loving. Better way that they would all bow down to this teaching. And so I got to change my ways. And Jesus is saying, nope, it's not about the sower. Okay, well, then maybe it's the message. Tempted to change the message. The message is too bloody. As one liberal scholar says, this doctrine of atonement that has been preached and proclaimed by the faithful preachers through the years, it's cosmic child abuse. It's God abusing his son, and it's just too ugly. We're going to change that into something more loving, more acceptable to the crowd. It's about the seed. We got to change the seed and get a synthetic seed going here that's going to produce the results that the other seed didn't. Okay? They would be tempted to think that way, and the church is still tempted to think that way and misses the whole point of this parable. And he's saying, nope, it's not about the seed. It's not about the sower, guys. It's about discerning the results in the proper way. There is no artificial or innovative way for you to create a result by changing the message of this gospel into a different gospel. You may get large crowds, and you can go to Houston, Texas today, and there's a 35,000 person strong crowd and packed in this big stadium to hear a preacher, but I'll guarantee you he's not giving them the seed. He's giving them something else, and you got a large crowd to follow him around. What Jesus is saying here, and we don't want to parse this out and say, okay, there's four soils, therefore one-fourth are going to respond. He's just saying, here is why they respond, but you can't miss this. They're not going to embrace it by and large. There's always going to be a minority result. There will be no artificial way to overcome that fact. There's always going to be just a minority that receives my gospel. Discern the results. Guys, that's the point he's trying to get across with parables and with this particular parable. Second, for unbelievers, this parable also is meant for them. And that is to accept his plan. to accept his plan. When he came and he spoke to them in a parable, and then he said here at the end, verse 8, he said to these, and the idea is he continued to say this as he's telling this particular parable, probably after every soil is revealed. He says this, he called out to them, he cried out to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he's appealing to them, he's calling to them, let him hear. This is reality. He's preaching in parables, and what is it? It's a judgment against the nation. It's a judgment. Which he says in verse 9, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, that is, you disciples, but for others they are in parables, so that, with this result, seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." There's a judgment right there. Up to this point, they have rejected what he said. They have not received him as Messiah, and it's going to continue on that trend. This is the last phase of the Galilean ministry. He's going to keep preaching, and eventually it's just going to get more hardened, and they're going to get more hostile. There may be large crowds, but they are not receiving the word of his teaching. They're coming for other reasons, and the Pharisees are starting to get a foothold into this ministry and starting to be more open in their rejection of him, so that the rejection of the nation is clear. It's going down that way. And this parable is basically saying, all right, I know where the direction is going. I've given you the light. You've chosen the darkness. Guess what? I'll give you some more darkness. I'm going to shut you down and shut it off, so that when I cry, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," that means there are those who don't have ears to hear. And that may be you in the crowds. Okay, so it's a judgment. And this is his plan. The sovereign Lord is the sower who is sovereignly in control of how this is going to play out. This is a turning point. A judgment had fallen upon Israel. They would not listen to the plain truth from his lips, so he's going to give it to them in enigmas, parables, and they're going to scratch their head. And those who really want to know, they can always just go to Jesus, right? And ask him, like the disciples did. The rest, who are hardened in their unbelief and getting worse as they go, are just going to walk away going, "Okay, great story, I don't get it," and move on. They love the darkness rather than the light. And the results of an evangelistic and word-preaching ministry are ultimately under the sovereign judgment of God. Ultimately. And so, discern the results here, disciples. It's always going to be a minority result. And for you unbelievers, here's the plan. Take note. God's judgment is on you. God's judgment is on you. Now let me take you to the parable. I got 3 minutes. So I think that's what I'll do. I'll just cover these three. This is the parable. This is what the crowds heard. This is what, and this doesn't mean, okay, I consider you the crowd and I'll just wait for the rest of you to come alongside me after the service and I'll explain it to you. I trust you get the point. We're just going to put ourselves in the crowd here. He gives them the parable. This is the typical preaching ministry. And in the typical preaching ministry, people tend to size up the preacher. Right? They size up the preacher, decide, is this guy good? Is he nice to listen to? There's a better guy down the street, I'll go to him. And they size up that listener and they look at him and they determine whether he's got style, substance, if he could tell good stories, if he could capture my attention. Does he preach the word? Hopefully that's what we all are here for. And they size him up. How he throws the seed around, how he packages that seed, what manner he presents himself to the audience. But notice the emphasis again of the parable is not on the sower, nor is it particularly on the seed. He says a sower went out to sow his seed. Okay, everybody sees that. Everybody sees that. And as he sowed, some fell along the path. Some fell along the path. Here's the story. I want you to get the idea, first of all, a common visual demonstration of truth. That's what a parable does. These people wouldn't exactly, clearly know what he's talking about here. All they had to do was turn around. He's probably teaching by the Sea of Galilee here, and I think he's in a boat at this point, and the crowds are here. And just turn around. There's the farms. You guys are all farmers, basically, in Galilee, for the most part, or fishermen. You know all about farming. It's right there. Every day you walk by the fields. Every day you see the birds. Every day you see the sower, the laborers. You see the crop grow. And over the course of months, you see it go from dirt to little seedlings to start to mature. Pretty soon you see the full grain there. You know all this. It's common. Jesus is an expert at this. He just looks outside, as we would, or he looks over there, says, see the birds? See the sower? I got a truth to tell you from that picture. That's how rabbis, by the way, taught commonly. Many would confirm the character of the soil. They have no problem with what Jesus is describing here. Yep, we know all about the rocks. There's a limestone layer down there. We know all about weeds. That's a hard labor to fight the weeds. It's been going on since Genesis 3, right? We've been struggling by the sweat of our brows. Farming is hard work. It's not so easy as just throw seed out there and we got an abundant crop. It takes work. They know this. It's common. They know the efforts of the sower. They know what it means to broadcast the seed into the fields. Sometimes they would broadcast the seed first and then plow it in, or they would plow and throw it over that, and sometimes the seed doesn't land where it does, where it needs to, where they want it to. Sometimes it lands by the roadside. Okay, common, but it's about the soil. All right, let's talk about the soil, conditioning of the soil. There's always these four responses. And I don't think we can add another one to this. I don't think we can come up with a new way in which people reject the gospel. And yeah, I think there's another type of soil that Jesus missed here. No, I think he's got it all figured out. He's the master, not only physician, but master farmer. As the picture is here, he knows. He knows exactly why and what's going on here. Which, by the way, he's just revealing this now. The disciples starting to get a picture into what is the human heart like. So he says here, with the first soil, the conditioning of the soil, here's the four responses. There aren't any categories here per se. Just, all right, here, this is what's probably in this particular person's life, what's going on. Why aren't they responding to me, responding to your preaching, responding to the Word of God the way you would expect them to? It's possibly this reason, or this reason, or this reason. That's what he does. Great picture. Where the word is accurately explained and proclaimed, the emphasis will always be on the heart. Always. And at this point, the timing has shown a varied response in Jesus' teaching. Note this. The leaders of Israel rejected him outright and continue and are growing more hostile as we go. Why? His own household. We'll see this later in this chapter. Verse 19. Mothers and brothers coming. And at this point, his brothers are not believing him. They don't believe him. They're not going to believe until the resurrection. Why? What's going on? Why aren't they part of the disciples? His own hometown. He went to Nazareth. They all know Jesus. They know he's a good guy. They have never seen him sin before. And he comes and preaches, and what happens? They want to throw him off the cliff. What? Why are they doing this? Why such a response? What does Jesus reveal for us? See, the crowds have gathered from afar. Herod Antipas has an opinion. Everybody has an opinion on Jesus and John the Baptist. Why are they responding this way? Here we go. Here's the hard soil. The hard soil. All right. Sower went out to sow a seed, and he sowed. Some fell on the path. What's the path? Every field in Galilee and Israel, they don't have fences and walls unless there's a vineyard. It's basically just strips of land in which they plowed, and to avoid walking on the plowed ground and make that ungrowable, there were certain paths and shortcuts that marked out and mixed their way through the countryside, and that's where the people walked. And thus, as they walked and carts were carried along or whatever, or animals were walked on there, would just pack it down and pack it down, pack it down. And in Israel, that soil is not so lush like it is here in Alaska. It's not so soft, almost too soft. It's hard. It's sandy. It can pack down like I'm used to seeing that in Southern California the years I lived down there. It's just hard soil. You got to work it up in order to get it to receive the word and even to get it to receive water. It's a path. And as he threw along that path and the seeds landing nearby, people walking along trampled underfoot. Okay, that's common. And as there are those trampling underfoot, it's underneath there. It's just sitting there on the surface of the soil. And then birds of the air came and devoured it up. Okay, we see the picture. It's a hard soil here. It's a hard soil. All farm fields had these as part of the matrix of what they're working. This is where people got from point A to point B. That part, that soil right there, a strip of soil, about 3 feet wide typically, which people stayed there because they didn't want to walk out on a farmer's field. They crushed it under their foot. It's like a concrete footpath. Dry climates would be impenetrable here. And so the seed just landed on the top and stayed there. And guess what? The birds, it's like the birds showed up and it's free meal. And it's the millennium to them. They show up and it's just food everywhere. All right, this is where I'm going to be. Smart birds, waste of seed, really, from the farmer's perspective. It's a waste of seed. It's getting nowhere. It's hopeless place to grow. That's the hard soil. What does that hard soil represent? Well, we'll see. I'll give you a clue. A hard heart. A hard, impenetrable heart will not receive the word of God. It's unprepared. It rejects it. It's the Pharisees' heart. It's the Sadducees' heart. It's the chief priest's heart. Hard and impenetrable, no hope for it. And who's working in that heart to assist that hard heart? Satan is. He's there. That's the representation of the birds snatching that word away. Not a chance for them. So there's kind of this hopeless condition here. Though I do need to give a caveat here. It's not hopeless. Because the Lord alone can change the heart, and he can even change a hard heart. And the Pharisees had hard hearts. Paul was a Pharisee. He had a hard heart, and God changed his heart. There are many priests who converted eventually. And so this is not an impossible situation. It's just the condition at this point. It's hopeless that the word hits it. There's no chance that word's going to sink at this point. Then there's the rock. That's the shallow soil. The shallow soil. Verse 8, some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And it's not talking about rocky soil where there's a bunch of rocks. Farmers would plow. In order to spare their plows, they would find these rocks and they would remove them from the field. This is about a, down below the surface, is this limestone ledge of bedrock. And so you got a shallow soil above, and thus you see the seeds catching into the shallow soil. The farmer thinks there's a possibility of growth here. It looks good because he's plowed that area, but as the plant starts to grow, it can't get down, and no water can get down there, and there's nothing down there to get. So the roots turn up, exposed to the heat of the sun, and there's no chance for that plant to grow. No chance for any fruit. That's the rocky soil. Withers away because it had no moisture. No moisture. Shallow. Shallow. Rapid growth from the seed, as Jesus said, with joy they received it. Rapid growth, but only because it was putting its energy into developing the top, not the root system, and thus it will die. No moisture to help it grow. The hot sun of Israel would have quickly killed it. That's the shallow soil. There is a shallow heart. Shallow because it has no depth to it, has no perseverance to it, and anything that comes along the way that tests it will destroy that supposed faith. Then there's the infested soil. That's verse 7. Some fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Now, what does that mean? It's not throwing it in the bushes. What they've done is they've cut and they tried to clean out all the weeds. And so it looks like good soil, but underneath is this matrix of weed roots and seeds in the soil, that when you put this soil to it, you got two roots or two seeds in there competing for everything, and the weeds are going to win out eventually. It always do. They're the faster growing ones. They're the quick ones. They grow up. They start blocking the sunlight from the other seedlings. They start stealing the moisture and the nutrients from the other seedlings. There's no chance for it to grow in such a condition. And so you got the thorny soil. So it looks good, but eventually these other weeds start popping up, and it's like, ah, there they are. We got to pull the weeds, and you pull the weeds, you're going to be damaging the soil and damaging the other. It's a hopeless condition again. So we have three soils here pictured that there's not going to be growth, significant growth. There's not going to be a harvest there. There's not going to be the results we're looking for. Okay, so disciples see this. All right, here's a chance where I could be preaching, and who knows what the condition is, but one thing's for sure. The outcome, no fruit. No fruit. Okay. Am I wasting my time, Jesus? No, there's one more soil. Verse 8, and some fell in good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. That is massive. Hundredfold. That's shocking. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a possibility here that your seed will get the good soil. Actually, it's a promise. Yes, there will be good soil. Good soil. And it grew and yielded that, extremely productive and increased. There's long-term growth. There's steady growth here. There's a deep development of the root system that draws from the moisture that the Lord supplies. Sustained growth over a period of time. Habitual, ongrowing, extended growth. What are we describing here? Well, in one word, sanctification. A true believer comes to faith. His heart has changed, and God is now committed from this day forward till the day he comes to heaven with the progressive sanctification and growth and putting aside sin and putting on righteousness of Christ and obedience and love and all these things. And there's this sustained, long-term development that results in us seeing a fruitful harvest. And it is quite a fruitful harvest. It's extremely productive. It is eternal. And the type of harvest here is not temporal. It's not simple. It's not earthly. This is the stuff of the Lord. This is the kingdom of God at work here. So three types of soil, bad. One is good. And there are important things for your life in this. There's ramifications to this story. There's implications for you to see and understand. So he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's the call to investigate. Condition of the soil, and now he says, listen, I'm telling you something very important. There are ramifications to this. Hear this, understand this, if you have ears to hear. So he arrests their attention. He doesn't want them to just go away confused. He calls to them to investigate. Again, nothing said about the sower, nothing said about the seed. Everyone's attracted now to the soil. There's a summons to hear at a deeper level. To take hold of this meaning. Apply it to yourself. Hear the word which can save your soul. See that? Verse 12. The one who comes along the path are those who have heard. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. This is important. You better hear what I'm saying. And you who have ears to hear, let him. There's the command. You are to hear. You're to take heed. So he begins here to distinguish the crowds between these two, those who have ears and those who don't. And those who want to hear what he says and apply it, and those who just walk away, it's an enigma to me, I don't care. They believe he's the Son of God. They believe he's the voice of God. They believe he's the prophet of God. God has sent him to teach the truth. We believe in you. We want to know what this means. Thus the disciples ask him. That's the question I have for you. Are you like those disciples? Lord, show me the truth. Help me to understand. I want to know. Good soil. Good soil. Those who don't have ears to hear, they're left out. The explanation is not for them. These are important truths for their life, for their soul. I'm going to show you next time the privilege that we have. The privilege that we have. Where he says, what a significant statement in verse 10. To you it has been given to know secrets of the kingdom of God. What a privilege is that. We'll have to leave that for next time as we look at the explanation. The privilege, called a prescription as well, where to others, not to them. There's a judgment here. There's a condemnation plan of Jesus. He explains it for us. We'll see that next time. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just this opportunity to open our eyes and have you reveal to us truths about the human heart. You've chosen to reveal that secret to us. You've chosen to open up the dark cavern, the secured vault of the human heart that is unknown by us, that we cannot see by our own abilities. You've chosen to bring the shaft of light in to reveal some things for us, to help us, to encourage us. May we know these things well, that may our hearts and our ears hear what you say here. May we respond like good soil. May we produce that fruit. May you produce it through us, through the word of God. And let us not forget, Lord, the seed is your word. We hold it in our hands here. And as it comes in contact with our heart, I pray, Lord, that each one of us would receive it and grow and yield by it, and with patience and an honest and good heart, bear fruit. We thank you, Lord, for this time we have this morning as I pray. In Christ's name, amen.